Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
And he walks with me and he talks with me.
Back in the book of John this morning. We're going to go ahead and get started back in the book of John chapter 15, and we've been talking about he was up in the upper room and he was walking with them. He was talking with them. He was telling them they were his own. He's also telling them to stand on the promises up there too. So two of the songs he's telling them he's leaving and they can't come with him, but he's coming back to get them at another time. And he begins to tell them about abiding in him, dwelling closely with him. To abide is to be at home with Jesus, and Jesus to be at home with you. That is a word that has so many different meanings. But here in this context, I believe he's saying that when you draw near to me, I'm going to draw near to you. And he says, when you're close to me, I can be close to you. When you're close to me, you can do all these things, and we've seen many of the blessings of abiding. He says that the purpose of the branch, the purpose of a believer, is to bear fruit. He says some bear fruit, some more fruit, some much fruit. And he says that one of the blessings is bearing fruit. One of the blessings is that we can have a purpose, and God works through us if we are His. He also says that one of the blessings is that we have answered prayer. And then he says also that when we abide in Him, one of the blessings is that our life will be motivated by love, and that we will show His love to other people. And today we come to verse number 11, where we're beginning to talk about the joy that comes as a blessing, as part of abiding in Christ. I've told people this, and I really believe it. When you first get saved, when you first ask Jesus to be your Savior and to come into your life and to change you, yes, there's a joy and there's a peace and there's abundant life. And I think what happens is people begin to walk in their life, they sometimes lose that joy and that peace and that abundant life, and they wonder, where is it? And I think as you grow in Christ, that joy and that peace and that abundant life actually comes from growing in Christ, from being close to Him and from doing the things that He calls you to do. And so I think many people miss out on the joy and the peace and the abundant life because they aren't actually doing the things that God wants them to do in their lives. And so I believe that comes as a result of that. And I think that's what he's saying to him here, that as you abide in him, that you will bear fruit, that you will do many things for him, that you will have love in your life, that you will have joy. And he'll talk about peace later on. He's already talked about that earlier in the chapter, and actually in the end of chapter 14 a couple of times. And so as we get to verse 11 today, Jesus tells them, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." That's that same word, remain, is the same word, abide. And really he says, I've spoken to you all these things. So if you're doing the things that he has spoken about previously, what does he say? My joy will remain in you, right? I mean, that word, that, is a conditional promise. And so many times in the Bible, we'll see in a few more minutes, we'll see that so many things are conditional. you know, God loves us and He wants us to have joy and peace and abundant life, and so many things come to us automatically, and there's a side where God's going to work anyway. But then there's the side where we have to do our part. And we just can't do it, He says, because without me, you can do what? Nothing, right? But there's a part where you say, well, God, I want to do what you want me to do, but you have to help me. And you have to give me the want to and the willingness, because sometimes we know to do something good and we know we ought to do something, but we're lazy, right? I know I am, and all of us can tend to be lazy, and sometimes we know we ought to do something, but we don't do it. But He says, if you're abiding in the Word and you're bearing fruit and you're glorifying the Father, that was one of the blessings that the Father is glorified. One of the blessings is that prayer is answered. And then as you love other folks, He says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So those conditions are based on the fact that your joy may remain and your joy may be full, is based on the fact that you're bearing fruit, you're getting answered prayer, you're drawing close to God, you're walking in the Spirit, and you're loving other people. And when you do those things, His joy will be in you, right? And your joy will be full. Jesus had great joy in pleasing His Father. The way Jesus pleased His Father was by doing what He said to do, right? I mean, Hebrews 12:2 talks about that. He says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Some people say that joy that was set before Him, that He took the cross instead of the joy that was set before Him. But His joy was going to the cross. His joy was going in doing what the Father commanded Him, because what happens when He goes to the cross? We get to go to heaven, right? He has a people that love Him and care for Him, and He loves us. One man said, first of all, that the worldly pleasures, people want joy. And they think that they're going to get joy by doing all kinds of worldly things. But worldly joys are empty. They never satisfy, do they? I mean, no matter how much money, how many friends you got, how whatever you got, it's never enough, is it? Our joy is different because, first of all, our joy is His joy. We get His joy. He gives us His joy. One man said his disciples had a special joy because they got to see Jesus come back from the dead. He said that joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace. He says, fourth, we have joy when we become Christians. When we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, He puts that joy out. What's that old song? I have that joy, 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 joy. I'm not going to sing it for you. Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart, right? Where is it? Down in my heart to stay, right? I haven't thought of that one in a long time. Fifth, we rejoice when other people come to Christ, right? When they grow in faith. Also, we have joy because we get to take part in the things that God wants us to do, and we are part of His plans and part of His purpose. Isn't that neat to be part of the sovereign purpose of a awesome God, that we get to be part of what He's doing? That's pretty neat, isn't it? He lets us be a part of it. Also, that joy brings the Father's approval. Eighth, we have joy in sacrificial service when we give up. Jesus says that who wants to be first needs to be last, right? And all these things that when we give up, it brings us a joy because God lives in us and through us. Then we also have joy in being with other saints and enjoying their fellowship. And then lastly, we have joy when we ask God for what He desires and for what we need, and as we see Him answer our prayers. And James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We don't like that one too much, but the Bible tells us that we get joy when we go through trials and troubles. So He says he wants us to have full joy, not just partial joy, but he wants us to have a complete, full life of joy. Let's look at verse 12 now. He says, "This is my commandment. This is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, and to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Now, notice I emphasized the that's in there, so we'll get back to that in a minute. But he tells them here, just as they have kept on abiding, as they've kept on bearing fruit, as they've kept on being close to God and kept on doing the things he asked them to do to keep on keeping his commandments, that here he says, keep on loving one another as I have loved one another. That's not just a one-time thing. Somebody asked me the other day about somebody, and they said, well, you know, they made a profession of faith. I said, well, the Bible says that it's a continuing thing, that you keep on loving, you keep on believing, you keep on doing these things. No, we don't do them perfectly, but we keep on doing it. And so Jesus had told them that back in John chapter 13, verse 34. He said over there, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. And so basically, I think what Jesus is doing here again, and I think we talked about it earlier, that he was talking about loving. And what he does is, I think what he does is, the old commandment used to be, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And love your neighbor as yourself. Now what does he say? Love each other as I have loved you. So what he's doing is, I think he's first of all kind of reiterating the last six commandments. Remember, we said the first four commandments sum up love God. And the last six commandments, if you love your neighbor, you won't cheat, you won't lie, you won't steal, you won't commit adultery, you won't covet, you'll honor your mother and father, right? And know what Jesus said? The sum of all the commandments is love God and love your neighbor. And what he does is, he's referring here, first of all, he commands them. He says, this is my commandment. This is not just go do it if you like to, right? Because what is the love that Jesus has for us? Because he tells us in the next verse, right? And I'm going to kind of flip back and forth between 12 and 13 for a minute or two. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. So what is Jesus going to do? He's going to lay down his life for his friends, right? He's referring to his sacrificial death on the cross, which gives us the ability to go to heaven. He's referring to that, and then he says, this is my commandment. And remember, love is not... I know we always say, well, I love you, and we talk about all this emotional love. But the Bible, yes, the Bible has four kinds of love in it. Philadelphia, you know, the brotherly love, the city of brotherly love. They've got just friendship. Then there's the erotic love. And then, of course, there's agape love, which is what? A loving people in spite of who they are. It's a willful love. Jesus loved us in spite of who we were. Jesus loved us in spite of what we did. In spite of them putting him on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus is commanding us to love one another. It's not just, hey, well, if you feel like it, but I am commanding you to love one another as I have loved you. So what is he doing? He's summing up the Ten Commandments. But I believe what is he, you know, sacrificial love is what one man called the high water mark of love. It's the highest level of love. When you give up something to love somebody else, that is the highest level of love, right? When you could have done this and instead you do something else for them because you love them. What is he doing? I believe he's, first of all, restating the fact that we need to love one another, and he's restating the summary of the Ten Commandments. But I think he's also upping the level of love. He is bringing the level of love to a higher level. Because before the Holy Spirit comes in our life, are we able to love people sacrificially? Not really, right? I mean, it takes a supernatural God love to be able to love those and bless those who curse you and to love those who are your enemies. It takes a supernatural love to love those people, to pray for those who curse you and despitefully use you. That is a supernatural love. And I believe it comes because it says in Romans chapter 5, I believe it's verse 5, that the love of God has been poured out in our heart because of the Holy Spirit He has given us. It says over in 1 John that we love because what? He first loved us, right? And so I believe that love comes as a result of trusting Christ and believing in Christ. And when you do that, you are able to love the way He wants you to love. Because face it, folks, sometimes we're not easy to love. Now, I know y'all all, dear sweet people, and I love y'all all. But you know, we all have our moments. We all have our times, don't we? And you know, every once in a while you run across somebody and you say, are they really like that all the time? Are they really that sweet all the time? And maybe they are. But I think all of us every once in a while have a bad day. We have a bad year or a bad week or something, and we can get ornery a little bit. I know I can. And I believe probably all of us can. Because without Christ, that's what happens. When He puts the Holy Spirit in our life, we become people who can willfully love others and are willing to give up everything for our friends. Some people have actually taken other people's places before they were killed. I heard about one guy knocked a man out and he took his place in the prison. They snuck him out and somehow or another they knocked him out and they hit him, and the other guy took his place. And when they took him out, they killed him instead of the guy they were supposed to. And his buddy loved him that much. That's kind of rare. But that's what the Bible calls us to do. He says to lay down our life for our friends. And then Jesus says, He says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So you're basically my friends if you do whatever I command you, right? So the implication is that if we truly know Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us over and over again, we'll do what? We'll keep His commandments, right? We'll purify ourselves. We'll see Him one day because we'll be like Him. That, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Do not do the things that I say do, Jesus says. And so He says, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. What did He just say? He commanded us to love Him, right? Commanded us to love others. And so then He says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things I've heard from my Father I have made known to you. Back in verse 14, He says, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. That's also another one of those keep on doings, right? And the condition for friendship with Jesus is keeping His commandments. Now, let me go back for just one second. I kind of skipped over a little bit of something. But this word friend means a friend at court. It describes an inner circle of a king or an emperor. It refers to the best man at a wedding. The friend of the king would be close to him. He would know his secrets. But guess what? They'd also be subject to his commands and be subject to what he wanted them to do. So, you know, we sometimes get confused because the Bible tells us we're friends of Jesus, but it also says that we're his servants too, right? The king would have servants and they would be subject to him, but yet they were still his friends because they were the inner circle. He would have people who would confide in him, and he would confide in them, and they would counsel together. And so basically, we go back to Abraham again, right? When God was getting ready to destroy Sodom, what did he say? He says, "Shall I keep from Abraham what I'm going to do?" No, because Abraham's his what? His friend, right? He says, "No longer do I call you servants, but a servant does not know what his master's doing." What does the servant do? The servant is at the beck and call of the master, right? When the master says, "Go do this," the servant goes, does it. The servant doesn't say, "Well, why do you want me to do that?" And I like our kid tell them something and they go, "Well, why?" "Because I said to," right? That's what the king would say. That's what the master would say is, "Why? Because I said to." You don't need to know because you're just the servant. But now we become friends. And he says, "For all things that a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So guess what? All of a sudden now, guess what? We get to know what he's doing. He tells us his plans. He tells us his purposes. He lets us in on the inner secrets. That's why the Bible tells us that if you know Christ, you can be smarter than a PhD. You can be smarter than anybody else on that has some kind of high-level education, because guess what? You know the knowledge of God. James chapter 3 says there is a wisdom that comes from above. There's a heavenly wisdom. But then there's also earthly wisdom, which is sensual. It has to do with feelings and emotions and desires. But there's a heavenly wisdom that comes down. The whole book of Proverbs basically is about wisdom. Chapters 2 or 3 all the way to about 10 or 11, somewhere in that vicinity, really personifies God as wisdom. That God is wisdom. And when we get to know him, guess what? We can be pretty smart folks. Not because I'm a smart person all the time, but because God's smart. Because God knows it all. Because God is wise and God can lead me. God can direct me. He calls them his friends because guess what? He says, "All things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Every time Jesus speaks, every time this Word of God is open, we're hearing from the Father. We're hearing his commands. We're hearing his will. We know what he's doing. We know what he's planning. We know when it's all said and done in the book of Revelation that Jesus wins, that God wins. We know how it's going to happen because he's told us what's going to happen. And then let's see if we can get verse 16 real quick here. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." So, you did not choose me. Now he lets them know, back in the day, the people would choose their rabbi, their teacher. Sort of like today, we choose which school we're going to go to. Hopefully we do. And if they decide they want to let us in too, then we get in that school, right? But they used to choose their rabbi, used to choose their master. But Jesus says, "No, you didn't choose me. I chose you." But why did he choose them? Notice we get sometimes messed up with this choosing and election and all this stuff, and we get all messed up with it sometimes. And today people have gone really overboard with it. There's two sides to it. The Bible says that God chose us before the foundation of the world, and he chose us for a purpose and a plan. And these are the purposes and the plans, and we'll talk about that I said. But guess what? the other side of it, the Bible says, whoever believes shall not perish. There's two sides to everything. Like I said earlier about being lazy and doing God's will, you can also not trust Christ and you can still go to hell if you don't trust Him. Because God will choose you, but you also have to respond. And He says that He chose them out of the world. He chose them and appointed them. He chose them and did what? Appointed them that you should go. He chose them, first of all, that they should go and do things, right? What is it that they're going to do? They're going to bear fruit. We talked about fruit. Fruit is disciples. It's leading people to Christ. It's living for God. It's growing in Christ. It's praising God. The fruit of your lips, Hebrews 13, verse 15. He chose them that you should go and bear fruit. And here's another purpose, that your fruit should remain. So not only are you going to bear fruit, but you're going to have fruit that remains, right? Your fruit's going to last for all of eternity. Just remember, folks, the stuff that we're doing here on earth, it's going to all burn up, right? I mean, all the houses and everything. I heard somebody preaching the other day, they said the next 50 years, everything that I own, somebody else will own. And for some of us, it might be 5, 10, 15. We don't know when it could be, right? But some of us, we know that somebody else will own it. But the things that we do for God, 1 John 2:17 says that those things will last forever. The things we do for God will last forever. Nobody can take that away from it. What does He say? Don't store up your treasures here on earth where moth and rust and corrupt and thieves break in and steal, but store up your treasures in heaven. Because can't nobody get to your treasure in heaven? God's got that. And so He says that your fruit should remain. And then guess what? He says, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. So the first condition is if you go and bear fruit, and then your fruit will remain. And then the third condition is if you do those first two things, that whatever you ask my Father in my name, He will give you. So if you meet the first condition, you go and bear fruit, then your fruit will remain. If you do the fruit remaining and bearing fruit and going, then whatever you ask in His name, the Father will give you. So these are conditions. That. If you do this and that. If you do this and that. And then the last thing He says, these things I command you, that you may love one another. And so if you're doing those three things, going and bearing fruit and asking the Father, and He's given you the prayer request, guess what? You will love one another. That's what He says. God gives us the means. He gives us the ability. Many times we don't understand what God does is He links prayer to love and to the mission that we're about. If we love other people, if we do the things He wants us to do, then we're going to love like we ought to. Somebody said it like this one time, that if this relationship is right, then this one will be right. Y'all remember that? Anybody remember that? A couple of you nodding your head. That means if your relationship with God is right, guess what? All your relationships with people will be right. But if this relationship with God isn't right, you can never be right with other people. Because you first got to get right with Him before you can be right with other people. The amazing thing is it looks like a cross, right? That's the cross. Get this right, and then you'll get this right. And it's at the cross where you give up your wants, where I give up my wants, and I sacrifice willingly to give God the things that He wants to do in my life. And as I go and do those things, He fulfills me and gives me that joy and that peace and that abundant life. And He gives me the ability to love and to do the things that I'm supposed to do. And it's all linked together. You can't just get out there on your own and do what you want to, but it's all linked together. And it's a purpose and it's a plan. Remember, God said, I know the plans I have for you. not for despair, not for destruction, but for a future and a hope. That's what God has for all of us. He wants to do something mighty in our lives if we'll let Him. And we can all do it if we know Him and believe in Him and we just listen to Him and do what He tells us to do, when He tells us to do it, how He tells us to do it. And then we can all be a part of what He has for us, right? And that's the neat thing about God, is God lets every single one of us be a part of what He's doing if we know Him as our Lord and Savior. That's the neat thing about it. That's why people, when they tell you there's no hope in life, there's no future, life is about nothing, that's because they don't know the Savior. Or if they know the Savior, they're not following the Savior and doing what He tells them to do, and so they're not really understanding why they're here. They've not grown enough to know the plans and the purposes of God. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You that all these things are linked together and it all begins with You dying on the cross and giving us a hope and a future and the ability through the Spirit of Christ to live for You and to do the things You've called us to do. Lord, I pray that each of us would go and bear fruit, that we would have answered prayer, and that we would love as You commanded us to. All these things are linked together. You've linked Your love with a mission that You said we're to love everyone, respite of who they are, Lord. It's hard sometimes to love, but You love those. Even when You were on the cross, You said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So, Father, help us to love like You and to let others know that they are important to God and that He died for them. And I pray if there's one that doesn't know You here today, they just cry out and say, Lord Jesus, save me, and then they could be a part of this plan, a part of this purpose, a part of what You have them, would have them to do, and they would have that joy and that peace and that abundant life because of knowing You and living for You. And we thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Those in the nursing home facilities are locked up in bodies that do not work, in a wheelchair, or in a bed. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems. Some have told us we want to have a real family because their parents have lost or given up custody of them. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up at the jails and the prisons, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, to those locked up in a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us abundant life, joy, and set us free, and these people that we minister to are not free. Our desire is to show them, whatever their background, no matter what they've done, to see how much God loves them. We seek to help them receive forgiveness and freedom from their sin in Jesus Christ. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham area. We have recently expanded our ministry to the Lexington, Columbia, South Carolina area. We do over 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you will support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button or send it via regular mail to Post Office Box 1881, Lexington, South Carolina 29071. We hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you and God bless you. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32.